For our text this morning, Matthew chapter 4, we'll begin reading in verse 18. And this morning I want to think about what's it take to be a disciple. What's it take to be a disciple? When I say the word disciple, when you think of disciple, what image comes to mind? And this morning I want to talk about the building blocks of being a disciple, but what image do you get when you think of a disciple? The most popular term for believers in Jesus today is the word Christian. What do you think of when you hear the word Christian? What is a Christian? Well, there's of course, people will describe it a lot of different ways. You get 10 different people, you'll get about 9 different descriptions and definitions of what it is to be a Christian. Probably the most popular idea is that a Christian is someone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, and that's certainly part of it. But that's the term we hear for believers most today is the term Christian. You know, originally in biblical times, the term Christian was not a term that believers used really to describe themselves. We see it first in Acts chapter 11 in the New Testament in Antioch that the people called the believers, called the disciples, Christians. And some think it was a derogatory term. Maybe so. You know, it means a little Christ. You know, oh, y'all just want to be a little Christ. Y'all are just so determined to be just like Christ. And so they were called Christ. But the term Christian is only used 3 times in the New Testament. The word disciple is used almost 300 times in the New Testament to describe those who believe in Jesus Christ. They weren't really called Christians so much back then. They were called disciples back then. Well, what is a disciple? We first see the word disciple in Matthew 5, shortly after our text, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, Jesus had been going around the Sea of Galilee, inviting people to follow him. And in Matthew 5, 1, Matthew says that Jesus turned around and he saw all these people following him. Imagine that. He was inviting people to follow him and teaching, and people were following him, and he saw these people following him. So he sat down to teach them, as many teachers would do back then. So he sat down, and Matthew says, and his disciples gathered around him. Well, who were these disciples? And that's what we see in our text this morning, is who these disciples were. And I think in reading this text, it'll help us understand what it takes to be a disciple. I think we can see at least 3 building blocks of being a disciple in our passage this morning. I'm going to add one more building block from historical context, so I'll add that in at the very beginning. But what does it take to be a disciple? What's involved in it? Well, we see that in our passage this morning. So I'd ask you, if you would, to stand with me in honor of God's Word as we read out of Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 18. We see these words. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw 2 brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw 2 other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets, and Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love. And again, we thank you for the opportunity to gather in your house of worship. And Father, as we meditate on your word, as we meditate on these verses for just a little bit this morning, Father, we pray that you would help us to understand your call upon our lives. It's calling us out from the world, calling us out from darkness into your marvelous light. Father, to be with you, to follow you, to learn from you, to become like you, and then to spread the good news of you and your kingdom as well. As we think about this passage this morning, as we think about our relationship with you, Father, help us come to the conviction not to be satisfied with just believing that you are the Christ. You are the Christ. You are the Savior for everyone. But help us not be satisfied with simply believing in that, but Father, that we would have a desire, a deep desire, to know you, to follow you, to learn from you, to emulate you, and to share your good news with more and more people. For this is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. So we see here in this passage, and it's a story we're familiar with, that Jesus is walking beside the Sea of Galilee, and he sees Peter and Andrew. He calls them to follow him, and then he sees James and John and calls them to follow him. And something that strikes most people when they read it, it says immediately they left behind the boats. You know, James and John left behind their father and the servants mending the nets and doing the family business, and they began following Jesus. I don't know what y'all think of when you hear this story, but I know when I was growing up, it seemed this way to me, and this is the way I heard it, that these were disciples and Jesus is calling them because this is the very first time they've met Jesus. This is the very first time they've seen Jesus, and he calls them to leave everything and follow him, and immediately they just leave everything and follow him. Now, there's no doubt he calls them to follow, and that they immediately leave everything and follow, but I don't think it's accurate to say this is the first time they met Jesus. If you look over in John's Gospel, John chapter 1, you'll see that very early on, right after Jesus was baptized by John the Baptizer. So this is the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. It says John was in the area of the Jordan and he was preaching and baptizing. And of course, Jesus came and the Spirit revealed to John that this is the Messiah, this is the Lamb of God. And John testifies to everyone and says, and one day John was there doing his ministry and a couple of his disciples with him. And John said, look, as Jesus passed by, he said, look, there goes the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. And these two disciples of John's, they really listened to him that day, because what they did is they left John and they went to Jesus to learn from him. And Jesus said, what do you want? They said, where are you staying? And Jesus said, well, come see. And they did. And one of those disciples of John the Baptizer who heard the testimony and went to Jesus was Andrew, the brother of Peter. Now, just trying to connect some dots, because I know we read the different books of the Bible and it's kind of hard to connect all the dots sometimes. But most scholars believe that Mark's gospel begins in the second year of Jesus' ministry, which, since Matthew and Luke follow the same pattern, that means Matthew and Luke start, other than the baptism of Jesus, and see, Mark doesn't even mention the baptism of Jesus, but after the baptism of Jesus, that Matthew and Luke are also jump to the second year of Jesus' ministry. John's is the only gospel that even talks about Jesus' ministry in the first year of his public ministry. And so when we put all that together, we see that, and John says that once Andrew met Jesus and listened to Jesus a little bit, he went and got his brother Peter and introduced Peter to Jesus as well. And then Philip, who we assume is the other disciple of John the Baptist, John doesn't literally say he is, but he mentions Philip right there. He says Philip also went to get his brother Nathanael to introduce him to Jesus. And these disciples were from a little fishing village up north of the Sea of Galilee called Bethsaida. You know, five of Jesus' disciples came from that little fishing village called Bethsaida on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. And so when Jesus is here in this story in Matthew, when Jesus is in Bethsaida, he's been there for a while traveling around and teaching people. And so some of these disciples, at least, Andrew and Peter definitely, possibly James and John, we don't know, but we know Andrew and Peter met Jesus right at the very beginning of his public ministry. So they've known who Jesus is for a year, if the scholars are right about the chronology. They've known who Jesus is for a year. And so I think this helps us sometimes with a clearer picture. This isn't the very first time they've seen Jesus. This isn't the very first time they've heard Jesus teach and preach. But they've known him for a while. They've listened for a while. And it's after this period of time Jesus comes by, and one day he says, listen, I want you to follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. You know, instead of fishers of fish, I'll make you fishers of men. And they left immediately to follow Jesus. And I'd say partially because they were familiar with Jesus. They were familiar with his message. They understood him and who he was and what he was about doing. And they decided, yes, that's what I want. And so we see this, and it's interesting. Jesus went up there to the north of the Sea of Galilee to this little area. And like I said, at least five of the disciples came from this one little fishing village, Bethsaida. He went there to call his disciples and choose the people who would be his disciples, that he would train and turn over the administration of his church, his kingdom on earth, when he ascended, when he rose from the grave and ascended, and he left the administration of his work to these men. He went up there. Why did he go up there? And again, I think in understanding that and the story, it helps us understand something about discipleship and the call and the requirement on our life to be disciples as well. It's interesting, as it's been pointed out, Jesus didn't go for the most capable people. I mean, the smartest people apparently were down in Egypt. The largest library in the world was in Alexandria at that time. And Jesus didn't go down there to get the scholars to be his disciples. The most powerful people were Romans. And he didn't turn to the Romans for their power and their ability to be his disciples. You know, the most theological were the Pharisees and those in Jerusalem. But Jesus didn't go there to call his disciples. He went up to this little fishing village called Bethsaida. He didn't even go to Scythopolis. That's probably not a city most of us are familiar with. You know, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, down close to Jerusalem. And then by way of Egypt, they moved up to Nazareth, which is on the southwestern side of the Sea of Galilee. And just a few miles from Jesus' hometown was a city called Scythopolis. It kind of stands out in stark contrast of what we think of as the towns and villages around that area. It was the administrative center for Herod the Tetrarch and his kingdom up there. And it was a metropolis. It was a city of culture. It was a city that had theaters and arenas. They had games and competitions. They had plays from playwrights all over the Roman world. They had gladiatorial events. They had universities, called gymnasiums, by the way. They had universities. People could go there for learning. It was cultural. They had wide city streets. They had sewers. They had running water. It was a very advanced town and metropolis. And it's interesting, just a few miles from Jesus' town, it's speculated that Jesus and Joseph, while he was growing up, they probably went to Scythopolis because that's while it was being built. They probably went and got a lot of their work at Scythopolis. And so it's possible Jesus went there practically every day of his life growing up to work. And Jesus didn't go there to this metropolis, this well-cultured and refined group of people. He didn't go there to call his disciples. He went to the north side of the Sea of Galilee, a bunch of little fishing villages up there. Bethsaida, about 600 to 800 people in town, the guesstimation was. They also guesstimate that those 600 to 800 people probably came from 8 to 10 families. Is a very close group. And the center of social life, the center of cultural life up in this area and the villages up there was the synagogue. You've probably heard of the synagogue, right? The church grew out of the synagogue. The earliest Christians met in synagogues for their worship. What we know of as church today grew out of the synagogue of their day. And their social life centered around the synagogue. Now, I won't depart on this too long, but I think sometimes if we studied the synagogue, it helped us some with our churches. You know, the synagogue was the center of cultural life. It was the center of civic life. I know we tend to treat our sanctuaries like it can only be used for one single thing. And now, don't get me wrong, and I'm not making any proposals today, so if you don't like it, you know, that's okay. You can go home and forget about it. It's okay. But we act like you can only do one thing in the synagogue, in the sanctuary, and that's worship. You know, in the synagogues back then, they did worship. The Torah, God's Word, was central. But it wasn't worship service like we think of a worship service. Their worship service centered around teaching and education and memorization of the Torah. And then they even had debate sessions where they would sit there and discuss and debate the meaning and the application of God's Word. But it wasn't just used for their worship study time. It's where they had all their social events. It's where they had their wedding festivals. It's where they would have their funeral services. They would have parties that celebrated family things and community things. They would have legal courtrooms, court sessions there in the synagogue. It was the center of social life. They did many, many, many things there at the synagogue, and the people would come in. But the main thing was, no doubt, the study of Torah, the study of the law, the study of God's Word, and memorizing it and hiding it in their heart. And I do think from that cultural context, from up in that area where Jesus called his disciples, it helps us understand one of the building blocks of being a disciple, and that is that a disciple is focused on God's Word. Listen, you'll never understand any more about Jesus than you understand his Word. His Word is his recorded, his written, his preserved testimony for us about Jesus Christ. You want to know Jesus, you need to know his Scriptures. And it takes time to study. It takes time to memorize. It takes time to learn. It takes time to understand. And I know this is just from my perspective. I do kind of get that. But to me, one of the saddest things is how many Christians say, well, I just don't understand the Bible. I just don't understand the Bible. That we just don't take a whole lot of time and make a priority to really study and understand God's Word. It should be center and the focus of everything that we're doing at the church. We do a lot of other things, and there's nothing wrong with doing those other things, but it all ought to be to help bring us in to study and learn and memorize God's Word. In their synagogues, and there's one in, I think it's Chorazin, which is up close to Bethsaida. Chorazin, I think the oldest synagogue that they have found, the archaeologists have found so far. In the synagogue, they have the main room where they would do all the parties and celebrations and Torah worship, not worshiping the Torah, worshiping God, but studying His Word, the Torah, and memorizing. But on the side of it, they have a school. And it was true of all of the Jewish villages in town. They all had a school called Beth Sefer. Beth Sefer for the Word, the written Word. And in the Beth Sefer, in this school, it was what we would consider an elementary age school. The Jewish boys and girls together were taught the Torah. They were taught how to read. They were taught how to write. They were taught basic history, especially as it related to the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, and the Torah. But, you know, the Jews were some of the most educated people back then because they believed you had to be able to read and write and understand history, to understand God's Word, to understand how God's Word related to you. And so by the time the children grew up into young men and women, which happened, you know, somewhere around 12 or 13 years of age, somewhere in there, when they became young men and women, they had been studying the Torah for about 6 years or so, and studying memorizing huge portions. The average Jew could quote from memory an incredible amount of the Torah because they had spent all those years, boys and girls together, studying the Torah. And that's the picture we have of Jesus when he goes to Jerusalem with his family one Passover when he's about 12 years old, his time of bar mitzvah, when he went from being a boy to being a man, when he became a son of the covenant. And he goes up on that particular year. The Bible does tell us it was their habit to go every year. But on this year, remember, Jesus had been in this Beth Sipher. He had been in this school for all of these years, studying and memorizing and understanding God's Word. And what do we see Jesus do on this particular trip? He goes into the temple, and what's he start doing? He starts teaching and debating the religious leaders about God's Word, because he had been in this school all these years and he devoted himself. And all the boys and girls did this until they reached that age of becoming adults, which was right there at the teenage years, as we would consider. And usually the girls would go off to be married and start having children and raising a family. That's why most scholars believe that Mary was probably about 13, maybe 12. 13, 14 years old when she conceived of the Holy Spirit to have the Lord Jesus Christ. She's a very young girl. That's when the girls entered into their childbearing years. They were given into marriage and started having children and raising families. The boys would go work with their fathers and basically become apprentices and start learning from that work. But for those boys who were interested, after hours, after they put in a day of work, they could go to school and they would enter into what's called Beth Midrash. And that's when visiting and traveling rabbis, and the word rabbi means teacher, they would come and they would be at their school. And after hours, they would teach not just a deeper understanding of the Torah, but they started learning the prophets and memorizing the prophets. And so for the boys that were inclined, or the young men that were inclined towards that, they started studying from these rabbis that would come and visit and teach. And from among them, some of these young men would grow up. And when they got older, about 18 or so, that's when most of the men started really marrying and having children and raising families. But some of them that were so inclined, they would go and they would find a rabbi because they themselves wanted to become a religious leader. They wanted to become a teacher. And so they would go and find a rabbi and attach themselves with that rabbi and follow that rabbi around to learn from that rabbi. And they would say, I want to follow you. I want to be your disciple. I want to learn from you. I want to watch you. I want to absorb from you. And I want to become like you. You see, a disciple is not just a learner. A disciple is an imitator. Someone who wants to be just like the rabbi. And so they would learn. They would sit at the feet of the rabbi. You remember that story when Jesus went to Mary and Martha's house? And remember, one sister got upset because the other sister was sitting at the feet of Jesus. That's the position of a disciple, to learn from the rabbi, to become like the rabbi. And these men would follow these rabbis and learn, and after a while, a rabbi would either see that student had what it took and tell them to keep following until that student learned everything the rabbi knew, until that student could teach every lesson that the rabbi taught. And I mean, not just teach the same moral of the story. I mean, teach the same lesson. We don't catch it a lot of times in the English, but it says, and Jesus told them a parable, and he began telling them a parable. A lot of the times, the emphasis of those verbs is, and Jesus continually taught this parable. He'd go in different places. And guess what he did in those different places? He taught the same lessons. He used the same sermon illustrations. And guess what those disciples did? They listened, and they learned, and they practiced. And then, as was common over time, the rabbi would start letting the students teach part of the lesson. And the student was to teach it just like the rabbi taught it. I mean, including the illustrations. That's why we can have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John written by different people in different places in different time, and they sound almost exactly alike. Because those disciples spent 3 years with Jesus, listening, hearing those same lessons over and over and over, and learning it and practicing telling it just like Jesus would tell it, until the day when the rabbi said, now you go make disciples. It was like a graduation ceremony. That disciple had learned everything the rabbi had to teach. That disciple could teach everything the rabbi could teach. And the rabbi would say, now it's your turn to go make disciples. In other words, you go be a rabbi. You go be a teacher. But you know what? Not all the disciples of a rabbi had that within them. And the rabbi would send them home because they just didn't have what it take to cut it. And they would have to go back home and go into the family business. And I think that's kind of where we see the disciples here. Now, again, one thing, one building block again, is the devotion to the commitment to the study of God's Word. That was central to the synagogue system. It was central to the life of these villages. It was central in the lives of these disciples when they were growing up, is the Torah, God's Word, and studying it. But second of all, we can see here, and I don't think it's just a small thing, is being called by Jesus. The disciples are called by Jesus. It says that he's walking by the sea. Peter and Andrew, they're fishing, probably with their fathers, the family business. James and John, same village, they're in the boat with the father and the servants, and they're mending their nets. They're about the fishing business, and Jesus calls out to them, come, follow me. And there is a call on our lives. We're used to hearing that when it comes to ministers. Well, God called me into the ministry. And that sounds like a real mysterious thing, but listen, God calls each and every one of us. Jesus calls each and every one of us. In the Gospel of John, at the Last Supper, the last meal that Jesus had with his disciples, he told them, he said, I chose you, you didn't choose me. And I don't think that was so much a statement. We like to get into our theological debates today. Paul talks a lot about this in Ephesians, the calling in Christ and everything. And we like to get into the debate, well, is that Calvinism or are you an Arminius? Did God predestine you, preordain it, or did you choose it by your choice? Well, we can see early on in John's gospel, the disciples, in a sense, chose to follow Jesus, to learn more about Jesus, but there came a time when Jesus called them. I don't think Jesus' statement here, I don't think it's recorded, this is just my own personal opinion, and his statement that you didn't choose me, I chose you. I don't think he was trying to make a grand theological statement about Calvinism or anything. I think it was a statement about confidence. Because listen, you go out in the world, and it's easy for me, I don't know about you, it's easy for me to lose confidence in my abilities. Any of y'all have that problem sometimes? You know, it's easy for me to start getting paranoid. Do they like me? Do they accept me? Am I doing the things that are acceptable to them? It's easy for me to start having tremendous doubt about me and my abilities and my relationships. I think Jesus is telling the disciples, because he's about to leave and turn them loose, I think he's telling them this so that they can have confidence. You know what? Your effectiveness in being a disciple of Jesus your ability to do what Jesus called you to do is not in you. It's in Him. See, Jesus didn't call the first string team here. You know, any of you ever play on a sports team in school? You have the first string, second string, bench warmers. All right, I'm from the bench warmer group. I'll just be honest with you about that. Except in soccer, and that's because it was just a brand new sport. It was just starting up. No one else was playing it. And since they didn't have enough players, hey, Mark, you made first string. I wouldn't say I was really much good. But, you know, when that's all they got, that's what they use. Amen? Other than that, I mean, basketball, horrible. The best place to put me on basketball team is on the other team. That's how I can serve your team the best. I mean, I'm horrible at, you know, just, I mean, most of those sports just weren't my thing. So I know what it is to be second string and third string and so forth. Jesus didn't call the first string. He didn't go to Rome and get the strongest people. He didn't go to Egypt and get the smartest people. He didn't go to Jerusalem to get the most theological people. He didn't go to Scythopolis to get the most cultured people. He went to people who were available for Him. Does that make sense? He doesn't call those with the most ability. He calls those with availability. It's possible. Now, this is just pure speculation, and I read it from someone else, but it makes sense. You know, when we first see Andrew, at least, and maybe Peter, Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptizer. When Jesus calls Andrew to follow Him, where was Andrew? He's up in Galilee. In the family business. You know, again, this is just pure speculation, but it's possible that as a disciple of John the Baptist, Andrew was a washout. And John said, listen, you know, probably the best thing for you is to go back, go home, go into the family. We don't know. But for whatever reason, he's not a disciple of John the Baptizer. He's fishing. And Peter is fishing. And James is fishing. And John is fishing. And all of the disciples were doing anything else in life except being a disciple and pursuing that religious life. Does that kind of make sense? I'm not saying they weren't religious people, but they weren't pursuing that. And Jesus came and found them and chose them and called out to them because He knew what He could do in their lives. You know, He doesn't need someone with a lot of food to feed a lot of people, does He? We've seen those stories in the Bible, right? It's not the ability of someone to provide enough food to feed a crowd. It was Jesus' ability to feed a crowd. You look at Moses. Was it Moses' great oratory ability that Jesus chose him to go down? God, Jesus, you know, Jesus is God in the flesh. So if I make that mistake once in a while. You know, God the Father, God the Son. Okay, y'all got it. All right, so it wasn't because Moses was such a great public speaker that God chose him to go down to Egypt and speak to Pharaoh. No, Moses even said, but I stutter. Well, how am I going to do this? I can stutter. God basically said, I've got this. Go. It was his availability that God is need. And listen, we all have to deal with this too. It's not what any of us can offer God. It's not what any of us can do for Jesus Christ. It's not the ability that any of us, including this preacher, has to come and do something in the church, Bogafalai Baptist Church, and set it on fire and win the whole countryside to Jesus Christ. There's none of us that has the ability that we can offer that to God that will make such a change in His kingdom. You know the only thing that'll make change in His kingdom is if each one of us, as we're going about our busy day, like they were. Does that make sense? It's as each one of us in the course of our busy lives and busy days are willing to be available for God to use any way He wants at any particular time to reach anybody with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you take our availability, and that includes our willingness to say, okay, Lord, I'll do that. Okay, Lord, I'll follow. Jesus does tremendous things, and we can do it because we've got the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He'll lead us. He'll prompt us. He'll give us the words. He'll give us the strength. He'll give us the resources. He will do it in our lives. We don't do that. He does that. But it's His calling upon our lives. And what's it say? And immediately they follow. Immediately they follow. Listen, I think what James and John, the author specifically says, they left behind the Father in the fishing boats. Because for these disciples, it meant they had to leave their families and they had to leave that profession and be devoted to Jesus and following Him all the time. Listen, because of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, there's not many of us that are going to have to leave our jobs to follow Jesus all day, every day. Does that kind of make sense? Jesus was here. The Holy Spirit hadn't been given yet. So if they needed what Jesus had, guess what they had to do? They had to go with Him. Does that kind of make sense? Jesus said to His disciples at the end, it's better for you that I leave, because when I leave, then we can send the Holy Spirit and you'll do greater things than I've done. Why? Because the Spirit is an indwelling presence, goes with us everywhere, and we can do what Jesus did and even more because He's in us everywhere we are. So not many of us are going to have to leave behind our families. Not many of us are going to have to leave behind our jobs. Not many of us are going to have to sacrifice our lives in America for the gospel. In some countries, they do. A few years ago, I was teaching a class for William Carey, and there was an international student from an Islamic country in there, and he was contemplating getting baptized. He had personally made the decision to believe in Jesus Christ and follow. He was contemplating being baptized, but that was a serious issue because when he graduated college, if he went back home, that could have possibly meant his death from leaving that religion and following Jesus Christ. Now, many of us, most of us, are not going to have to make that decision here in the United States of America. But we see students like this Islamic student who's willing to make himself available no matter the cost. Are we willing to make ourselves available even though it won't cost us much of anything other than some fear, other than some trepidation, other than some insecurity about, am I able, or will He really do in and through me what He said He will do? And the answer to that is yes, He does what He says He will do. He makes happen what He says will happen. Does that make sense? That's part of His call. He calls us, and we can have that confidence. One of the greatest missionaries I know personally is a former student of mine from Florida called Sean Miles, and I hope to get him here sometime when he's home from Vietnam. He's a missionary in Vietnam, and he works primarily with the local ministers to train and equip them. And he's independent. He is a Southern Baptist, but he's independent, so he has to spend a lot of time here in the States raising money to support the ministry. But they do an incredible ministry. They've got two, and it's government sanctioned. He's got two different schools, Southern Vietnam and in the middle of Vietnam, where he is allowed to have training sessions for Christian pastors. This is still a communist country, by the way. They do an incredible job of raising money and giving out scholarships to children because they're mandated by the government that they have to go to school. And when they go to school, they have to have certain clothing, uniform, and supplies. It's mandated by the government, but a lot of families can't afford all that stuff. They raise a lot of money to give scholarships so these children can go to school and have the supplies that they need. They raise a lot of money to go out and help build houses because a lot of those people are poor and just living in shacks we wouldn't even let our dogs live in here in the United States, and building homes for them. They do a tremendous job, and he's got hundreds of pastors that he's worked with. And that's really odd because when I met Sean, he was one of the least likely students you've ever met. He, and I'm not saying this judgmentally, but He can't talk right. He doesn't have a speech impediment. He just can't talk right. All right, he's not an eloquent speaker in terms of listening to him and his grammar and everything else. I mean, I'm not talking bad about him. He'll tell you this about himself, that, you know, all of his teachers said, Sean, you know, you might rethink this whole college thing. You know, he was probably like possibly Andrew was. You know, maybe you just need to go home and learn the family business or something. College may not be for you. I mean, he wasn't the best student. He had trouble getting his work in and doing his work right and all kinds of stuff. But Sean is a man that God uses in a way that makes me jealous. And the main thing I see about Sean is he seeks the leadership of the Spirit. When the Spirit leads him, in simple faith, he just does. Whether you can see any possible way for it to actually happen, whether it seems like there's any resources there for it to happen, it don't matter. For him, if the Spirit leads him, he just gets about it. And God takes this man and does miraculous things through him and his ministry. I have a question for us when we think about being a disciple. What's our availability to Jesus in our everyday lives, at home, at school, at the office, here at church? What's our availability? I mean, being a disciple, it takes a commitment to studying and learning God's word. It takes a calling of Jesus, and he will give you that call if you will listen to him. And it takes that availability to be willing to follow and do whatever he says that he should do. And following him, to learn from him, to simply be with him. You know, it's much more about what Jesus can do through us than what we can do for him. And that will only happen as we spend time with him. Availability. And then last of all, real quick, bearing fruit. Bearing fruit. He said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Later again, when Jesus was talking with his disciples before his crucifixion, burial, death, resurrection, and ascension, he said, you should go and bear much fruit for the glory of my Father, because by bearing fruit, you will prove your discipleship. How can you prove? If anyone asked you to prove you're a disciple of Jesus, if you needed some assurance yourself that you're a disciple of Jesus, how would you prove it to yourself? It's through bearing fruit. There's really two different types. And one is being productive, spending time with him, being available, seeking him, listening to him, learning from him, and living a Christ-like life, being productive. That's probably the most spiritual thing you can do, is live your daily life. Wherever life takes you, live it in a Christ-like manner. Yeah, other business people cheat. They cut corners. They don't tell the truth. Do you do that? Or do you conduct yourself like a Christian business person ought to? Honesty, doing fair work for fair pay, doing whatever it takes to follow through and do what you say, letting people know how things really are. Does that kind of make sense? Bearing fruit, being Christ-like, living a Christ-like life. It comes through spending time with Jesus. Does that kind of make sense? Again, it's not that we have the ability to do it, but if we'll spend time with him, he'll give us the ability to do it. Now, probably a lot of us could look at ourselves, men, and we could probably say, you know what, if Jesus was married to my wife, he'd be a much better husband than I am. And he would be. But the more time we spend with him, the more like him we become, because he does his work in our lives. You see, Jesus didn't marry our spouses, we did. And he wants to take care of them through us. Same thing goes true for women, okay? You know, if Jesus were married to your husband, he'd probably be a much better spouse than you are. And he would be, but he didn't. He uses you. And the more time you spend with him, parents, Jesus would definitely be a better parent to your kids than you've been. He'd be a much better parent to my kids than I've been. But that's not the way he does it. He wants to use me. And the more time I spend with him, the better of a parent I become. And kids, Jesus would be a much better child to your parents than you are. But that's not the way he chose to do it. He chose to use you. And the more time you spend with Jesus, the more he'll use you to bless your parents. Does that make sense? And it's true on the job. It's true at school. It's true out in the community. It's true here at church. We need to be available to him, but we need to bear fruit. We need to be productive. We need to live a Christ-like life. But the second part of that is to reproduce. Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. In the Great Commission, when Jesus was just about to leave, he said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Therefore, and the main verb is make disciples. Go, baptize, and teach are all participles. They all describe the main thing, make disciples. Make disciples. And again, that's where we all tense up. You know, discipleship starts with evangelism, sharing the good news, inviting someone to come see, helping them know Jesus and find Jesus and listen to Jesus and follow Jesus and become a disciple themselves. And we all freeze up and say, I don't know if I could do that. I don't know if I have the ability to do that. I don't think I know enough scripture to do that. I mean, how many excuses do we come up with, really? Does that make sense? All right, am I talking to the wall or is this making sense? All right, you know, we're just like, I don't know if I can do that. We come up with all of the excuses of why we can't. We forget Jesus doesn't call the able, he calls the available. Make yourself available and he will use you and work through you to touch their lives and change their lives and bring them into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. He calls us to reproduce. He calls his disciples to learn and grow first and then make disciples. And now, maybe today as we wrap it up, thinking about being a disciple and what it takes, a commitment to studying God's Word, a serious commitment. All right, a call from Jesus Christ, and he will call you if you listen to him and make yourself available to him. And then you follow him, you learn from him, and you practice emulating him and living like him. And then you go out and live that life, be productive, and go on to help make disciples. Maybe today you're here, and for the first time you'd realize that, you know what, I need to do more than just acknowledge that Jesus is the Messiah. I need to make myself available to him. And I need to follow him and really learn from him and take the time that it takes to be committed to him and his word and his ways. Maybe today you realize that you really need to follow him and learn from him. Maybe today you're here and you realize for the first time that there's a call on your life to something greater, something higher, something nobler than what you've been doing and the life you've been living. There's a higher call on your life. And today maybe you realize that and you understand, I need to accept the call to achieve more and become the person God has called me to be. And maybe you realize today you need to follow him, taking that time to really study him, watch him, know him, practice being like him. Maybe today you realize that you need to be fruitful and not just live a Christian life, but get involved in the process of making disciples. And that's where the idea of the 1-1-1, it's the insert that explains it a little bit in your bulletin today. 1-1-1, asking you to make a commitment, not asking you to make the commitment today. Today I'm going to ask you to pray about it. And in a couple of Sundays, I'm going to ask you to make a commitment to pray for one person for 1 month. I guess if I do that, that's two now, isn't it? To choose one person, ask God to lay someone on your heart that needs him. And that for 1 month, you'll pray for that one person every day for 1 minute. One person, 1 month, for 1 minute, leading us into Easter. And this morning, I wonder, at least when it comes to this, could you be available for something like that? Could you make a commitment for that? Asking God, I'm going to ask you for over the next 2 weeks, simply pray to God and ask Him to lay someone on your heart that you'll simply pray for every day for 1 minute. And see if God really will use us individually. See if God will use Bogofalia Baptist Church to touch lives, to change lives, to be like Andrew and go find someone else to bring them and say, I think I found the Messiah. Come and see. Come and meet Him. Will you make yourself available for this today? Whatever God's laid on your heart, I pray that as we wrap this service up, that you be faithful to commit to Him. What's it take to be a disciple? Are you just a Christian? Someone who believes that Jesus is the Savior? Or are you ready to be a disciple and follow and be a part of His kingdom work? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love and for all your blessings of life. And Father, we pray today that again you would lead us, that you would convict us where we need to be convicted. Father, you would show us where our steps have gone astray, if they have, and Father, where we need to place our feet and step to walk and follow you, to know you, to be like you. Father, we do want to know you. We do want to be your people. Father, we want to do what you have called us to do, and we realize that's only possible one way, and that is if we're willing to leave by all these other hindrances and answer the call and follow Jesus and trust you to do the work in our lives that you choose to do. Father, that's our prayer. That's our commitment this morning, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.